Please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. I am so thankful to be able to be here, and I was standing up here thinking about the first time I ever shared my personal testimony publicly. I was saved going door-to-door selling books in Sweetwater, Texas. Hi, I'm your friendly door-to-door salesman. You don't shoot them, do you? And in West Texas, they pull guns on some salesmen. I'm here to testify to that. But I was saved at the end of the summer there. And but then I got invited to speak to a meeting. Somebody just called me out of the blue, and I had never done that ever, shared publicly what God had done, and they didn't know me that well. I was shocked. It was in Fayetteville, North Carolina, at Methodist College, and I was sitting up here thinking, kind of reminds me of the sanctuary here. And I get there, and I thought they were going to be 10, 15 people. There were 250 young people plus the adults that brought them. And I'd never done this before. I'd written a couple songs and didn't have much to share because I didn't know very much. Really, had they had been walking with God, I don't think they really would have invited me, brother. I really don't, but they did. And so I get in there and I'm so scared. I go to the restroom and you're going to think I'm a nut, but I'm still a little unusual. Back then, I was real unusual. And I go in the restroom, and it's at Methodist College, you know, and not in Raleigh, over in Fayetteville. But I go in there, and I go in a stall, and I close the door, and I stand up on the commode. And some of you are thinking, and who invited you to come preach at chapel today? I didn't want anybody to know I was there. And I said, oh, God, help me. I've never done this before. I'm scared. And in my heart, it was like, just tell them what I've done in your life. And I didn't hear a voice, but it was so real. It was like a voice. And I said, I can do that. So I go out. I sing two songs. I share with the young people what God had done in my life. And then I stand there. And all of a sudden, young people started coming forward. And they were bowing and holding each other's hands and crying. And I'm up here like this. I'm looking, what is going on? I'd never seen that before. My whole life, I didn't give an invitation. God gave an invitation. I'd never seen it. Next thing I know, they're hugging me and crying, and we're standing in a circle praying, and I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. I wish my high school principal was here, because he told me to my face, I never thought you'd amount to anything. But anyway, and I'm not saying I have or I am, but I am who I am by the grace of God, and I'm absolutely honored and humbled to be with you today. And I love the Lord. He's my Savior. He's my best friend. He's the Lord of my heart. And I'm privileged to be able to serve one such as He. And some of you I know, and some of you I'm looking forward to getting to know. And I want to say thank you up front for your prayer and your labor regarding impact. And thank you. And thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be here and co-labor with you in this, okay? So Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, again, we bow our heads before you, our hearts as well, I trust. We come to that throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, you know my faults. You know my failings. You know my frailty. And I'm so thankful I know you. And I acknowledge that without you, I can do nothing. And Lord, it's my desire today that you would use me, that I'd be a blessing and encouragement, even a challenge through some of the things I say to every young man and every young lady here. Lord, if there's anyone here without Jesus Christ, may even today they turn from their sin and trust you as their Savior. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to examine our motives today. Are we doing what we do for the glory of God, by the grace of God, for the good of others? So, Lord, I commit this chapel time to you. Thank you for the privilege to be here. I'm so thankful. I don't deserve it, but I'm so thankful. And please, Rescue the perishing this weekend, Lord. Encourage and strengthen those who are here in Christ. And may we do all that we do for the glory of God. May we always give you the praise that only you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, our world is filled with people who really think they're pretty good people and perfect ability, perfect athleticism, perfect this, perfect that, perhaps perfect command of the arena of life they find themselves in. One person who reminds me of that is a famous boxer. Many of you have heard of Muhammad Ali. I read a story that I think was in the Reader's Digest about him being on an airplane and they were flying and the pilot got on the intercom and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're experiencing some turbulence. Would you please be sure that your seat belts are buckled?" And as the stewardess always do, they make their way down the aisle, looking left, looking right to make sure everybody is buckled up. And Muhammad Ali was on the plane and she comes to him and notices that he doesn't have his seatbelt on. And she says, "Sir, would you please buckle your seatbelt?" With his glib arrogance, as he was so prone to do, which he often backed up with those lightning fast fists, I understand that. But he looked up at her and he said, "Listen, ma'am, Superman don't need no seatbelt." Very quickly she said to him, "That's right, sir, but Superman don't need no airplane either. Please buckle your seatbelt." You know, he had what some would call an inflated view of himself and his abilities. But did you know this can happen to you and this can happen to me? We can begin to have confidence in the flesh, and we can begin to operate and not in the unction of the Spirit, but in the function of the flesh, and think that we can handle life, we can handle it. Yeah, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, and sometimes we say, "Lord, thank you, I'll take it from here." But I'm here to tell you, we're saved by grace through faith. But you know how we're to live every day by grace through faith, every day. The fact is, without Him, we can do nothing. And oftentimes in our lives, it takes failure to humble us, to bring us to that place of brokenness. Would to God we would grow to the place that success would humble us. That success would humble us. Then in our success, the first thing we say is, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know that without you I can do nothing. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." I was on my way with my brother Bruce to preach at a men's meeting. I got a phone call from a young man in Kentucky. He was in Bible college, a Bible college like this, a good Bible college. And his dad had suggested he call me. His dad was a pastor, and I had counseled him on occasion, and his son had some needs. So his son calls me, and we're sitting there. Bruce goes into the men's meeting to set up everything and get us ready, and we sit and talk. This young man is a sophomore, as I recall, in Bible college, preparing for youth ministry, and he is depressed as he contemplates his future in youth ministry. And he began talking about what was going to be required and what he wanted to accomplish and how many young people he wanted in his youth group and the programs he was going to have and the success he was contemplating. And the more he thought about that, the more depressed he became. And it was really interesting to me. And after a time, after I listened, I asked him this question. I said, "Young man, you're not even in the ministry full time yet, and you're depressed about being in the ministry full time. We're going down a road that's not going to lead to a good place. You're ready to quit. You haven't even started." I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Based on your definition of success in ministry," and I said, "I want you to be absolutely honest with me. Based on your definition of success, from your framework and perspective, was Noah successful? A preacher of righteousness for 120 years, was he successful?" There was a long, silent pause. And the young man said, "No." I said, "You're right. Not based on your definition of success." You know, this young man was not a servant who gave thanks. He was a servant who was a perfectionist with a wrong view of success in ministry and had worked himself into discouragement and depression. And again, he was 2 years removed from any opportunity to be in ministry. His standard was perfection, and he was responsible for the results. Today I want to say to you that I believe success in ministry is serving for the glory of God, by the grace of God, for the good of others. Faithfulness is the key. Not perfection, not results. God brings the increase. We are to be servants who give thanks and who give glory to God. For as Psalm 92:1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. One study I read as I was considering this and contemplating this said that about 50% of all Americans are perfectionists. Another said that 80% are somewhat perfectionistic and 20% are 100% perfectionistic. The title of today's message is Perfection or Praise, or we could say Performance or Praise, if that would fit better. Today I have a question for you. You consider yourself a perfectionist? Some of you might say, no, not me. I'm a nobody. Perhaps you'll like this statement then. Someone said, I'm a nobody. Nobody is perfect, and therefore I am perfect. Isn't it amazing? When you're telling your own story, you can tell how you want to hear it, right? But anyway, why is this issue so important? Because it strikes at the very heart of why do we do what we do? How we serve? How we interact in relationships and our responsibilities? We could go on and on. I believe this perfectionism can make us very difficult people to live with. Those around us are never good enough. The teacher is never prepared enough. The music is never spiritual enough. The preaching is too long or too short. You know, even kids can have this problem. A friend, pastor friend of mine, was leaving church one day. He had just preached a message. His four-year-old daughter was sitting beside him, and she looked up at him, and she said, Daddy, you preached too long, too wild, and you bothered the people. You know, 4 years old. Come on, honey, come on. But how many people leave church, and rather than focusing on how God has spoken in their heart, they look at things that they didn't agree with or things that were said that they thought could have been said differently? You know, just for a minute, let me ask you a few questions. Do you often avoid trying new things because you do not want others to see that you're not good enough at those things? Do you usually think that you should have done better? Do you ever put things off because it'll take too much time to do them perfectly so you don't do them at all? Do you repeatedly relive mistakes that you've made in public? Do you dislike the idea that you may be average in some area of your life? Do you ever feel guilty because you don't accomplish the things that you see others accomplishing? Do you feel that you have no purpose in life unless you make a spectacular performance or contribution in some way? Do you often find faults in other people or in their work? Do you find it hard to believe compliments because you don't meet your own standards? Do you feel that you won't really be able to get God's special affection until you shape up and meet higher standards regarding prayer, Bible reading, devotions, and witnessing? In other words, you just never do enough. You can never do enough. You never get your list finished. Again, I say to you that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's our desire that we live by grace through faith for the glory of God. What is a perfectionist? Three questions today I want to answer. What is a perfectionist? There's no term for perfectionist in the Bible, but the Bible does talk about a spirit of fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7 we read, For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A perfectionist, then, is a person who will not accept or be content with anything less than perfection. Sandra Wilson, in her book, Released from Shame, writes, Perfectionism is an unhealthy pattern of thoughts and behaviors we use to conceal our flaws. It refers to a set of self-defeating thoughts and behaviors aimed at reaching excessively high and unrealistic goals. I believe this, at the heart of the person who's living this perfectionistic tendency or this performance-based mentality is fear and pride. I really do believe that. The characteristics of this are all or nothing thinking. Things are always black and white in their world. They set unrealistic goals. They break vows due to overcommitment. They have success amnesia in the sense they forget their successes and meditate on their failures. There's a fear of failure that can often paralyze them. There's this ongoing guilt. I should have done this. I should have done that. They're consumed with what others think about them. They're bitter against the success or good fortune of others. Oftentimes, they become depressed. Because, you know, if I said to you that I am going to dunk a basketball, you would say to me, what planet are you living on? I mean, you're 5'8", and you're not 20, and on and on. I said, listen, I can dunk a basketball if the goal is laying on the ground, all right? I can do it. But I'm never going to dunk a basketball at this point in juncture of my life that's 8 or 10 feet high, the goal. It's not going to happen. Or if I said, I'm going to become a guard in the NBA, and I believe it, and I'm going to think positive, and you said, well, go for it, fool, you know? And that's what you should say. If you care, you tell the truth. That's an unrealistic goal that's going to produce nothing but frustration in my life and in your life. And the same will happen to you in the area and arena of life in ministry. It was the fall of 2003, and I was speaking at a Christian school chapel. For whatever reason, the young people were lined up for counseling after the service. They wanted to talk. After asking questions and listening to one young lady, I asked her this question. I said, "Do you consider yourself a perfectionist?" She looked at me shocked and she answered, and I quote, "Yes, how did you know?" Then I asked this question, "Are you battling anorexia?" She again looked shocked. She said, "No, but I am bulimic and I'm having a real difficult time and I've never talked to anybody about it." She was so shocked. What did I see? What did I hear in her conversation? I saw a young lady who wanted to keep a list and had to get it all right. A perfectionistic tendency, a performance-based mentality. And the result of that, she had a reduced productivity. She was struggling in relationships with people, intolerant and intense, with God, distrust and distance. What's the difference in living to the praise and glory of God versus living with the fear-filled heart of perfectionist? The perfectionist, or those, I use that in conjunction with the word performance. This kind of individual sets impossible goals of perfection. But if you're going to live to the praise of the glory of God, as we read in Ephesians over and over, to the praise of His glory, for His glory, to make Him known, you're going to set a goal to do your best and you leave the results to God. Some sow, some water, God brings the increase. People say, "I'm a soul winner, bless God." You have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. I have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus saves souls. We're the messenger boys. We're the mailmen. And understand, I've knelt with many people and helped them come to Christ. But I've never saved anybody in my whole life. Never have I, and never will I. And never will you. Oh, I wish I could sometimes. I wish I could all the time. It wouldn't be five. It'd be 300 this way. You with me on this? I mean, it would be incredible in my family, in the ministry, but I can't save anybody. But I am to be faithful, sowing the seed of the Word of God, speaking the truth in love, and give God the glory. Even if there's a response to the gospel, I don't know their hearts. Many of them are that say, "Lord, Lord." People say, "Well, wait a minute. God said 3,000 were saved." Yeah, but that's God speaking. I don't have His mind. I'm not infinite in my mind and intelligence. I'm responsible to be faithful. To be faithful, and so are you. And faithfulness is success in the kingdom of God. Don't put this incredible pressure on yourself. Serve God, love God, be faithful to God, and God brings the increase. What if there's no increase? That's His business. That's not my business. I don't need to twist arms and plea and emotionally try to manipulate people to respond. It's between them and God, to the praise of His glory. Like John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." The perfectionist is motivated by fear of failure. I'm to be motivated to do my best by love and gratitude to God. I was talking to a lady one day. My wife and I were meeting with she and her husband, having a meal together, and she believed that you could lose your salvation. And after sharing with her John 3:36, John 5:24, 1 John 5:12 through 13, and John 6:47, John 6:37, John 3:16, hallelujah, she stopped and she said, "Well, why do you serve Him then?" She was mad. And I said this to her. I said, "I hope and pray it's because I love Him. I hope and pray it's because I'm grateful for what He's done for me. How you doing, Brother Sammy? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve." The perfectionist meditates on failures and mistakes. The person who's living for the praise and glory of God learns from their mistakes. You're going to make them. I'm going to make them. Forgetting the past presses on toward the mark. And understand there's a difference in condemnation and conviction. Listen, when you sin, when you fail, confession is what we do when we are convicted. But if you have confessed your sin and forsaken your sin, you're forgiven. But if you continue to whip yourself to death, that's not of God. That's of the enemy of God. He's accuser of the brethren. That's called condemnation. Don't buy that. Don't hold hands with Satan. Say, no, the Word of God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. As a young Christian, I was so dumb. I'm still dumb in a lot of areas. But as a young Christian, you know what? I wish I could have gotten saved when I was 5, gone to a Christian school, gone to a college like this, you know, just hit it running, kept running. But I have a sinful past. I lived in the world. I was not saved until I was 24 years old. And when I came home from Texas, a child of God, born again, washed in the blood of Christ, forgiven, set free, seated in the heavenlies with Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, which I didn't even know, but I knew something was really different. I would go out in the community, folks, and I would see somebody from my past. And Dr. Anderson, I was like that character on Charlie Brown. What's the one with the cloud? Pigpen? I was like Pigpen. I would just go for a week, 2 weeks, with this cloud over my head. Oh, how could I have ever done that? Condemnation. Where did that come from? It wasn't from the Lord. My sins had been forgiven. You're moved as far as the east is from the west. I was forgiven. But I was embracing this condemnation. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None. I was free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin if I would walk in the Spirit, and one day I'll be free from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. No more sin, no more Satan, and no more Sammy, this old rotten flesh. I hate it. But what happened, I began to understand my position in Christ. And then when I would see somebody from my past, the first thing out of my mouth was, thank you, Jesus. And then I would go to them and say, listen, let me share with you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And sometimes I would apologize for some of my activities and actions. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A perfectionist takes criticism personally and defends themselves. A person who's living for the praise and glory of God realizes he can grow from criticism and learn from it. Proverbs 9 says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. And rebuke not a scorner and he's not going to love you. Okay? A perfectionist believes that personal value depends on performance. When you're living to the praise and the glory of God, your value is based in your relationship in Jesus Christ. And you are, my young friends, if you are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Stop trying to get in a room you're already in. You don't have to earn His favor, you have His favor. You don't have to earn His acceptance, you have His acceptance. Relationships are built on acceptance. And if you're in Christ, you are His child. You are married to Jesus Christ to become one. Praise the Lord. I don't know if that gets you excited, but that keeps me excited thinking about that. I'm a child of God. I mean, everywhere I go, I walk with God. Whether I acknowledge it or am aware of it or recognize it, it's reality because I'm a child. Hey, are you a child of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Wait a minute, I'm in Bible college. That's not what I ask you. Are you in Christ? You can be in church without Christ. I was for many years as a young boy. All we went to was Sunday school, but I was lost as a goose flying backwards in a hailstorm. I was. I like what Billy Sunday said, though. Now I'm so saved, I could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Blessed Assurance all the way. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Listen, people say to me, how come you're so sure about your salvation? Because I was there when it happened, bless God. And that's not it. That's not all. My life began to change from within. From within. Has your life ever changed? You say, well, I made a profession when I was 5. Well, some of you have made so many professions of faith in Christ, you don't know how many. In fact, some of you are not even sure when you were saved. You just believe that you are. So many children that grow up in church, they make profession after profession after profession. And at some point, there has to be where you put a stake down and say, this is settled for me. And I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead. And I want Him as my Savior. I turn from my sin. I turn to Christ and receive Him and be accepted in the beloved. It's a wonderful place to be. The perfectionist, though, views life as a rat race, dreads the future. The one living to the praise and the glory of God. In Proverbs 31:25, we read about this godly lady. She shall rejoice in time to come. You know what? The one who's living to the praise and glory of God smiles at the future, is excited about the future. Walking down the hall with Dr. Anderson, I was talking, I said, brother, you're really busy. He said, you know, occupy till He comes, or something to that effect. I said, I like that. Let's keep on keeping on. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, even when you don't see the results you would like to see, because it's not about what I can produce. It's about faithfulness. And if you don't get this, you're not going to make it. I really believe that. I've counseled pastors who had nervous breakdowns because they weren't measuring up. They weren't meeting the standard, buildings, bodies, bucks. That's not it. It's the glory of God. If nothing happens, if no one comes forward. You know, the perfectionist, depression follows failure. And the one living to the praise and glory of God sees past his failure, how God can use him in his life to make him more like Christ. Praise the Lord. The perfectionist is trying to prove his own worth, while the one who lives to the glory of God is trying to prove how worthy God is. The perfectionist wants to control his own success, while the person who lives to the praise of his glory is willing to let God control the outcome. As we wrap this up, I've finished one point of a three-point message, but I hope I've given you something that you can chew on. All right? Because I really believe this is important. The hard issue of the perfectionist is pride. The hard issue often of those who are battling bulimia and anorexia is control, perfection. My question is this: who is the perfect one? An evangelist friend of mine said to me one time, Sammy, there are only three members of the Godhead, and you ain't one of them. And when you try to play God and be God, you're going to frustrate yourself, you're going to frustrate others, and you are trying to meet an impossible standard. Yes, we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but to the praise of His glory and by His grace is the only way that is possible. You lived in a home with a perfectionist parent. You lived in a home where you were never enough. You're never good enough, because those kind of parents are critical. Those kind of parents are controlling. Well, if you want to do it, okay. Nobody cares about what I think anyway. Go ahead and do it. I'll make it somehow. The problem in closing is this. The perfectionist is trying to have the non-communicable attributes of God as God's omniscience, omnipresence, and it's impossible. And let me ask you this one last question. Who was it that wanted to take God's place? Satan. What was at his heart? Pride. Remember, some sow, some water. Only God brings the increase. So let's live to the praise of His glory and thank Him always in all things.